Well, good to see you again. My name is David, and it's good to be here with you for the second week of a series on 1 Peter. So as we come to the text this morning, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that you have great things in store for us. We thank you for the family you provide for us in the church. Father, help us to understand our place in the church now, especially as we are remote and detached from each other. We pray for those especially who might feel like they're on the fringes or that life and connection with the church is faint, that each might be encouraged this morning to draw near to you and draw near to your people. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I love going to visit my parents in a little place called Cobbity out near Camden on the southwest edge of Sydney. They still live in the house that I grew up in, and so my bedroom's still there, and I get sentimental there. The sights and the sounds and the smells, the family photos all around the house from my childhood with my three brothers and their families now. Photos of the 80s and 90s. With the 80s and 90s clothing that they're wearing. My relatives, and reminding myself of growing up in this support and family network. When I'm there, I'm reminded that I belong to something bigger. And so do my children as they go there and they see their relatives and grandparents' family tree. There's a whole network of people to which we belong. There are people there for them and for me in this thing called life. I don't know what your childhood or family background is like, but as a Christian, I know you have a wonderful extended family. You're never on your own. In the last sermon, the last text that we looked at, Peter was showing us who we are, how good we've got it in Christ. And today's Bible passage expands that message of God's goodness to us. There's more. That not only is it good to be us, but we're not alone. Now, why is our identity so important in 2 Peter? Why does he want to keep telling us who we are in these first chapters of the letter? It's because our bonds to God and our family bond is all the more important in times of suffering and persecution, the conditions the Christians were going through in Peter's letter, that we know who we are. And we know we aren't alone. It means that when the bullets hit us, it hits thicker skin. The temptations we face are more easily overcome as a group. That we carry a cross, not alone, but among others carrying crosses beside us. You get the drift? Now, the last sermon helped us see how good we've got it in Christ. This passage is all about who we are together. Even when doing church online, especially it's important to know now the family to which we belong. So, who are we? That's our big question. Who are we? Now, Peter gives us three images in this text, in chapters 1 and going on into chapter 2, like three family photos, so that we learn to see ourselves more the way God does. This morning, I'm only going to look at the first photo, just for the sake of time. But in a nutshell, I want you to know, God is saying, that you are my holy children. That's the image we're going to look at today, part of God's family. The two images we won't be looking at, you're my spiritual house, chapter 2. You're my chosen race, chapter 2. And I encourage you to enjoy that, perhaps after listening to this sermon. And so the photos are zooming out. One, the children, the family shot. Secondly, to the spiritual household or the spiritual temple, zooming out a bit more. And thirdly, God's spiritual race or God's people, chosen nation. So snapshot one, look at you, the holy children. Verses 13 to 16 of chapter 1. Now, let's notice how Peter describes the family. Verse 13 describes our minds, the hopes and convictions that fill our minds. Verse 13, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope There's that word again from last week. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. How does a Christian think? We're alert. We have minds that are not half asleep, not mixing it with the world, not deceived or naive. Next, in verse 13, he says, we're fully sober. The word in the Greek is similar to the word in English, not drunk, not foggy, not groggy. Especially about essential things. Our hope set on Christ's return and all that comes with that, and all that that means for this life. Do the lost need the gospel to escape God's judgment? Yes, clear-mindedness. Will Jesus return? Absolutely, clear-mindedness. No grogginess, sober clarity. Clear thinkers, meaning we're not going to be God's fair-weather friends only. Not only trusting him on Monday, only to doubt him on Tuesday. That's mixed up, unclear thinking. God urges us to have these sober minds here in this verse, but also chapter 4, verse 7, and again in 5, verse 8. It's important. For Peter, writing 30 years after last seeing Jesus, probably in the mid-60s AD, he never moves on from Jesus in his thinking. It's encouraging to see, isn't it? The majestic Jesus came. He loved us and he loved the lost. He suffered terribly on that cross for us. His grave was so wonderfully empty on that morning before we saw him again. And I'll tell you what, he's coming back. He's coming back. God, give us clear minds with the most important things most central. May that be said of us at the end of our lives. A quote I learned at Bible college was that the good is the enemy of the best. To go for what's best in life. To keep the main thing, that eagles don't catch flies. And so on our church committees, in our Bible study groups, our churches as a whole, all of them are enriched by gospel clear-mindedness. And you can contribute that to your group. Perhaps what Peter means by being sober-minded becomes clearer as we look at verse 14. The sober mind set on heaven goes hand in hand with obedient and holy living. That's the way we can show our clear-mindedness. That's the outworking. Verse 14, as obedient children. That's what our photo shows us to be. That's encouraging, isn't it? Obedient children, not just children. Don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Sober-mindedness is practical. Hope in heaven is practical. It replaces lusts. It replaces the folly that would have followed our former ignorance. God helps us day by day to avoid being the victim of regrettable morning afters from night befores, full of lusty moves or impulsive purchases. It's a more deliberate way of living. We are God's obedient children, he says of us. Isn't that nice? Skin to grow into, an image to start bearing and wearing more and more. Children of a holy father, verse 16, consecrated for a God who is good and righteous. We grow to share his hatred for sin and the wounds that sin causes. Now, you might have heard of saints throughout the Catholic Church, but the saints of the New Testament are more like Saint Bob or Saint Joe, Saint Betty, Saint you. Holy, obedient children, whether you're at the hairdresser or playing golf, in the car. Set apart like prophets of the Old Testament. Set apart like Jesus and the apostles. Men of God, women of God, children of God, that's you. In the town of Walker, where I was a pastor for a few years, another pastor said to me in love, you know, this town is going to think of you as their God-man. And then he said with a smile, don't let them down. What does that mean, this town is going to think of me as their God-man? Don't let them down. He left the interpretation of it up to me, but I think he meant, be distinctly gods in this town. You don't need to try to fit in so much that you lose your distinctness. They expect you to be distinct. That would be letting them down. They'd lose their God-man. But don't be unapproachable either. You need to be warm and approachable so that people are not only informed about Jesus but loved by their God-man. Friends, I think God is saying something very similar to us all today, not just for pastors. You are the children. You are the holy men and women of God in your suburb, your school, your community, your workplace, your uni tutorial group, your school. Don't let them down. We're God's obedient children. So let's live like God's obedient children, set apart for Him. Let's live like we are set apart for Him. Let's grow into this new skin. Let's become more like the portrait God has for us. For me, what does it look like to be a holy child of God in my roles as a father of teenagers, as a lecturer in a Bible college, as a husband? How do I increasingly become who God says I am? What will that mean for you? When you think of a holy version of you, what comes to mind? What does the most set apart, consecrated, devoted, loyal version of you look like? And perhaps what comes to mind is what's got to go. It might be the end of crude jokes coming from your lips or demeaning your spouse or children. It might mean more restriction on Netflix hours and content. It might mean feeding more and more on things that are pure and wholesome and good for you, sowing to the Spirit so that you reap a spiritual harvest, as the Apostle Paul would say. As Peter says a little later, longing for pure spiritual milk, having tasted that the Lord is good. If we feel we need more guidance about that, more of a compass, more help, then Peter offers it. And he does so by pointing to other family members in the photo. I was blessed with two wonderful older brothers in my home. We had a Christian family, Christian grandparents. There's been all kinds of blessing that has followed that. In this photo, Peter's saying, look at your holy father. Look at the brother, your brother, the son. Take your cues from your new family. They'll show you how to live. First, our Father is there in verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That is, there's a respect for our Father. Would my holy, almighty God and Father approve of what I'm doing? What I'm always strategizing about, longing for, dreaming about, drooling over? Would He approve of where I go for contentment or a sense of security? Is it Him or are they idols? May it be Him and only Him. Next, Peter points to a picture of our big brother. We've got a big brother, friends, we can be so proud of. Look at him in verse 18 to 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. There's that gold again we saw in earlier part of chapter 1. Notice its insignificance compared to faith back then and now as well. You weren't born with perishable things such as silver or gold. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, our brother, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so when our faith is in Jesus, he says, your faith and hope are in God. Our brother, the man of sorrows, knew his life was your purchase price. Verse 18. The one whose blood is precious. Verse 19. This unblemished life of God's Son. Now, I struggle with the story in Genesis When I look at Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac, I think, how awful. And if you struggle with that story like me, how much more the cross, where the hand was not withheld, the son was not spared, little Isaac taking the blow for us. Wow. And he does so willingly. He goes to the cross knowing and volunteering himself for that task. How good he is, Father and Son, for us. There is something in God's heart that leads him to love us so deeply. And when I say us, I'm talking about the person sitting in your chair, in your lounge, watching your screen. He loves you. So friends, if you haven't taken this love seen at the cross personally, the love of your brother, the love of your father, as personally as Peter, who saw it firsthand, kicking himself for being so weak, desperately ashamed of the sin that took his Savior there and his friend there, then we're only half living as a grateful, spiritually awakened Christian. The more we grasp it, the more we grow. The more we say, Jesus, you did it for me. You did that for me. How then will this part of the portrait affect us? Again, Peter doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us, verse 22, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. The love of God becomes the love of us for each other. See the straining of language here in Peter's exhortation. Not just love and love again emphasized, but how that love and love is to be. Sincere, earnestly, from a pure heart. This is a foreign kind of love, but one that we're to start encompassing, enjoying, copying, imitating, growing in. You might see yourself as a competent person. You might see yourself as knowledgeable. But I want you to ask yourself, how loving am I? How might your family answer that? How might your church friends answer that? And there are great opportunities now, while isolated, to still love each other in prayer and in practical ways. A loving Christian might look like a tired, middle-aged woman driving again to visit her mum with dementia. That's loving. It could be a dad who's changed his view of hospitality from being not my thing to being something he's starting to get involved in, particularly in this year. I'll buy the meat and I can work out how to make a salad. Let's have a barbecue. Let's have them over. That's loving. It could be a great talker who, out of love for those around her, becomes a genuinely interested listener. Her listening expressing her love. She isn't trying to bring the conversation back to herself all the time. That's love. Love gets inconvenient. Love takes some hits. Love can hurt. Love can be tiring. Love inspires new habits. It breaks us out of our less loving versions of ourselves, or the selves we grew up to be, naturally. This is God's love, and it transforms us. Peter continues, chapter 2, verse 1. Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, that is, false impressions, hypocrisy, that is, a double life, two faces, envy, that's when you're jealous of others' situation, rather than being lovingly happy for them. Slander of every kind, that is false or evil speech, using words to injure others. Instead, verse 2, like newborn babies, here it is, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Again, a present reality. Now that you know, that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, here's a key to why some Christians seem stunted and others seem to grow. A lot of it, Peter says, depends on our diet. To cooperate with God's Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit by feeding the Spirit and embracing what the Spirit would have us do, very deliberately. I have to be very deliberate about that in my life. Ungodliness comes naturally. And so as I have my quiet times in the morning, I write down verses that strike me and I put them in the back of my journal. And I keep hitting those verses again and again so that God's word becomes the voice in my head. What a joy it is to start embracing what God says. It's a battle, but it's a very good battle. And I've got so much more joy and thankfulness by pursuing it deliberately than what I otherwise would have had. I've got a friend who was fostered and then he was adopted as a teenager. Before that, his natural father had made his life so bad that he still doesn't like talking about it. He was given a new start by his loving adopted parents and became one of a family of 9 people, 7 kids. It was a tragic, cruel, appalling start to life that he didn't deserve coming out of the womb. But it became a life that was secure and loving. And he was rehabilitated, praise God, in that environment. He later went on to be trained as a lawyer and helps all kinds of people who've had tough starts. Decades later, at his adopted father's funeral, he shared with tears in his eyes the debt of gratitude he has to these kind parents and family that took him in. His brothers, his sisters, his mum, his dad, his family. As Christians, we endure all kinds of pain now. But make no mistake about it. God wants us to know we're His. Adopted children of a holy Father. Sisters and brothers of an awesome Saviour, brother. Loved members of the household of God. Well, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for adopting us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood, your precious blood spilled for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for helping us to grow in the image of Jesus. And we pray from today onwards we may be more deliberate in pursuing that image, that portrait that you have of us, until we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.